Well, good morning. Such a pleasure to be together this morning to worship the God of heaven, to honor him and praise him in the way that he has designed for us to do. We have a number of visitors with us this morning. Three or four, at least, of our own families are traveling away, but it's good to have some replacements as we honor God this morning. And we're thankful for your presence as we engage in this time of worship. Our theme this year at Eastside, as we come to the last Sunday of the year, our theme has been, Be Transformed. And we have thought about and talked about and prayed about and worked on our transformation individually and collectively. I want you to know this morning that being transformed is more than a theme for a year. It is the objective of a lifetime. And our hope and prayer is that we will, each one of us, come to know Jesus. And seeing him in God's word, become like him. And that in the end, we may be like him completely. It's not easy. Transformation isn't. I read a story some time ago, and I may have shared it before here, I'm not sure, about an old man that was visiting the big city for the first time, and he had his wife with him and his grandson, and they went to this big department store, and they go in the department store, and the grandmother goes shopping, and so the grandfather and the grandson are kind of wandering around, and they come to the elevator in the department store, and old man had never seen an elevator before, so he's standing there looking, and this old lady with a cane, kind of homely looking, gets on the elevator, and the doors close, and he watches, and a minute or so later, the doors open back up, and this beautiful young woman steps out, and he looks at that with his eyes wide open, and he tells his grandson, he says, go get Granny, she needs to try this. You know, if transformation were that easy, wouldn't that be great? But it's not that easy. It's not. And we have looked at this year the challenges of transformation. The amazing thing is that God has bestowed upon us his grace, which enables this transformation, and it motivates this transformation. But we have a big part to play in conforming ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ. Through God, we can do it because of the precious price of the blood of Jesus. It's possible. It takes, though, faith and determination and obedience and endurance on our part. But given those things, transformation is more than possible. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, if you would please turn there, and we will reference this passage numerous times in the next few minutes. Philippians, chapter 3, in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We will be transformed. That is the message, that we are destined to be changed. If we are children of God this morning, we are destined to be changed. God's eternal plan from its inception was to have many children in the image of his Son. Romans 8 and verse 29 says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed, will be like him, will be in his shape, will take on his nature. He is the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn there, I think in Scripture suggests a couple of things. Obviously the firstborn, got the double portion and the double blessing and all of that in the Old Testament. But the firstborn was often considered the best or the preeminent. But beyond that, the firstborn indicated that there were more who would be born, more to come along. And he's the firstborn among many brethren. And we are those many brethren. created to be like him. That's why God created us to begin with. And we will be like him when we see him at his coming. 1 John 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now we are the children of God. We are these children that God planned on from all eternity, that he foreknew. We are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, or when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. When the Lord comes again, his children, God's children, will become like, finally and at last and completely and perfectly, his only begotten Son. I am longing for the day. I had, when I was a child, and maybe you had too, heroes that you looked up to, and maybe you wanted to play basketball like Michael Jordan, or you wanted to do some great thing in life like some hero of yours, but I've never ever wanted to be like anybody, like more than I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to be like that. And I know you do too. This is our hope. This is our dream. And it will happen when the Lord comes again. And so we are eagerly waiting for the Lord's appearing. That's what Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says. We eagerly wait for the Savior. You understand why we eagerly wait, right? It's the whole plan of God. It's the whole dream that we have in becoming children of God. To be like Jesus. To be conformed. We eagerly wait. But do we? Do we eagerly wait? Are we looking forward to that with positive anticipation? Or are we simply dreading the end of this life and our existence here? Randy Alcorn tells of an English clergyman, a vicar, who, when asked by a colleague what he expected after death, responded this way. He says, Well, if it comes to that, I suppose I shall enter into eternal bliss. But I really wish you wouldn't bring up such depressing, miserable topics. That's how a lot of people feel about it. Don't talk to me about dying and going to heaven. That's depressing. Are we eagerly waiting for it? George Bernard Shaw, famous author and genuine curmudgeon, wrote one time, Heaven, as conventionally conceived, is a place so inane, so dull, so useless, so full of misery, that nobody has ever ventured to describe a whole day in heaven, though plenty of people have described a day at the seashore. Well, Mr. Shaw, may I say to you this? Nobody ever ventured to describe a whole day in heaven because it's indescribable. And the information that we have about it in Scripture is brief, to be sure, what heaven is going to be like. But I think it's that way because it's indescribable. I'm eagerly waiting. We are destined to be changed. It is and shall be our ultimate transformation. We've become familiar with the word portal in the last couple of three decades. You know, if you watch any sci-fi shows, there's always some kind of portal where you can enter that and go into some other dimension or travel in time or something like that. There's always that. And then you have the last couple of years in college football, the transfer portal, where an athlete can decide, apparently just on a whim, that he doesn't like the team that he's with. Maybe he's not getting to play enough, or he thinks he likes the coach better somewhere else, or whatever it is. And he can enter this transfer portal and wind up in just a short period of time from the school he was in. He can wind up at some other school, a whole new situation, whole new set of circumstances. So we're familiar with the idea of a portal. I think a lot of those college football players that go through the transfer portal wind up in a situation that's equally as unhappy as the one that they left. Not all of them, but I think a lot of them do. And you know why that is? Because they haven't changed. They're in a different place, but they haven't changed. What we're talking about is not just a transfer from one dimension to another dimension, not just a change from our existence here to our existence there. What we're talking about is a different level of existence, both in place and in our makeup itself. We shall be changed. Job wrote in Job 14 and verse 13, to God, speaking to God, "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me." So he's picturing a situation where he could get out of the misery that he was in. Maybe death would accomplish that, but he didn't want to go into death without being remembered by God, and God would bring him out of that place. "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. And you shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands." Job's talking about the hope of a resurrection and of a far better life than he was experiencing in place and time in this world. And the good news of Scripture is that we shall be changed. We will bear the image of the heavenly man, of Christ himself. Look now with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice the text. Starting in verse 49, it's the middle of a context, but Paul's talking about the resurrection. He says, "As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, not all going to die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." One of the things I've noticed about this life, and if you live as long as I have, you notice it. Your body is subject to corruption. It's you know, getting rotten as you're living in it. And you lose strength and you lose abilities. And you get old and your hair turns gray and falls out and all of that sort of thing. But the body that we shall have will be like the glorified body of Jesus. It will be changed. It won't be flesh and blood as we know it here. That cannot inherit incorruption or eternity. It will be thoroughly and wholly changed. Again, going back to Philippians chapter 3, notice the text says that we're eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body. Now, we're used to that word transform. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds, Paul had said in Romans chapter 12. That's our theme for the year. But I want to tell you a little bit about this word transform as it occurs in Philippians 3 and verse 21. It's a different word in the original language than what you have in Romans 12. In Romans 12, it's metamorpho. We get our word metamorphosis from that. And so we've talked about the change from the caterpillar to the butterfly and used that as a metaphor for what we're going through. But it's a different word in Philippians 3. The word in the Greek language is metaschematizo, which is neither here nor there to you, right, or me. But meta is change. And schematizo is a changed scheme. We get our word schematic from that. the whole makeup, the whole design. And so just like that caterpillar is way different in its design from the butterfly, we're going to have a whole different design. That's what this is promising us. It means that we'll be transformed, refashioned, reshaped in appearance, but also to the core of our being, except that we will still be us. We will be made perfect. The Hebrew writer says that we've come to the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Just men made perfect. All of that is going to be possible and is possible by the power of God. And again, that's what Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 21. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. The ESV says, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. See, God can make anything do whatever he wants it to do. He can subject anything and everything to himself. He is all powerful. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. The God who brought everything into existence by speaking it, every physical thing, every living thing, who created all of the elements, who arranged all of the elements, who brought some of the elements into life, that God can do anything. And people look at this from a very human, worldly, trapped in time sort of perspective. And we ask questions like, well, what about those martyrs that were eaten by lions? How are they going to come up out of the graves? How are they going to get new bodies from their old bodies? And we ask questions like, what about Christians who were burned alive? What about believers that were lost at sea? What about the millions of followers of Christ that rest in the graves, but who are nothing more than dust now? My answer to that is, what about it? God can do anything. You think that's a problem for him? You're kidding. It's not a problem for him. It's not even a little problem for him. It's all by the power of God that this happens. We will be conformed to Christ's glorious body. That's what the promise is. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3. We're going to be glorified together. Us and Christ. Look at the way it's put in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. As there Paul is talking about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, following the will of God in our lives is what he's saying, as it's revealed in God's Word. As we walk by that Spirit, we become and are the children of God. God has sent His Spirit into our hearts, identifying us as His children. And if we're children, Paul says, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means we inherit together with Him. We're joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Surely we know that in the world to come, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be glorified in such a way that we can barely conceive it. But do you know that you will be glorified too? The world to come is not just about being in the presence of the glory of God the Father and God the Son. It is being glorified as they are. And we don't say that with any sort of pride or boast on our part. I say that only to say that's what God has prepared for us. That's what He has created us for, to be glorified in His presence. Paul puts it as bluntly as can be put in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, when he says that when Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. You will appear with Him in glory. What will that be like? Everybody wants to know. Well, what's heaven going to be like? Well, you know, Jeff May and I wrote a whole book, and I don't think it adequately explains it, frankly. I don't think God gives us all the information that we might like to have about that in Scripture. But He does give us plenty enough. And I want to share a concept with you, as much thinking and praying and writing and preaching as I've done about heaven. I want to share a concept with you this morning in the next few minutes as we sort of wind up this theme of being transformed, and we think about being transformed ultimately and at last into the image of Christ. I want to share a concept with you about what that's going to be like. We're going to shine like the sun. In the parable of the tares, Matthew chapter 13, there's a sowing of the good seed, there's the sowing of the tares, and they grow up together. And then there's the harvest. And in Matthew 13 and verse 41, Jesus is explaining all of that. And He says, the Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So it's definitely talking about the final judgment. And then the next verse, have you ever noticed this? The next verse says, Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's you and me. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun. That's what it's going to be like. We'll be like stars. Back in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, Daniel, of course, is being given some real insight into not only the future, but the nature of God and how He deals with humankind in a big perspective. Daniel 12 and verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You're going to shine like the stars. That's what the text says. I want you to consider well the grandeur and the glory of the heavens, because that's what we're going to be like. Turn once again with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 33, as we pick up the reading, 35, I'm sorry. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? That's our question, isn't it? How is this going to be? What's this transformation going to feel like? What's it going to look like? What's it going to be like? How are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? That's our question. That's Paul's question. And he gives us a great answer. He says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. First of all, if we're going to inherit incorruption, if we're going to take on the image of the heavenly man finally and at last, we're going to have to die to get there. Then he says that what you sow, you do not sow the body that will be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So it's like you're sowing seed. When you go out and sow that seed, if it's wheat, you plant it in the ground. You don't expect another seed to come up. A whole plant comes up. It's completely different from what you put in the ground. Completely different. But it comes from that seed. And so it is with us. We die, and what comes up will be a product of what we put in the ground. It comes up from that seed. And he says, God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So Buddhism is not right. We all don't just meld into some concept of godness. We're individuals in the world to come. Each one gets his own body. And then he says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also, notice, celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. That's what it's like. So we've all done this at some point in our lives. I think you all have. I hope you all have. Been outside on a starry night. Maybe you were camping. Maybe you were out in the country. And you looked up at the stars. This past week, we've had Venus and Saturn and Jupiter and the moon and a meteor shower and everything else going on in the heavens above us. And I know some of you took the time to go out and look at all of that. What do you think when that happens? What do you feel? You're in awe, aren't you? It's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. What's the Bible telling us? You know that feeling you get when you look at the stars? You know the glory that you perceive when you look at the stars and the sun and the moon? That's what it's like. That's what heaven's like. That's what transformation is like. I don't know a whole lot more about it than that. Maybe a little more. It's so beautiful. It's so great. I want to be transformed. Don't you? Jesus died so you can be. He came to this world of sin. He gave his life so you could be like him forever. And if you'll give your life to him this morning, turning away from this old sinful world, renouncing the man of dust, that you might bear the image of the heavenly man. It can be yours. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You'll be a child of God, and you'll inherit all of that. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.